Our study this morning is out of Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13, righteousness applied to edifying Jews and Gentiles. The theme of the epistle to the Romans is that God's righteousness is available to man by faith from start to finish, Romans 1, 16 and 17. This belief is often not accepted in Christendom. Some claim that one must have faith plus works to be justified. Others say that though we're justified by faith, we cannot righteously live a godly life by faith. Well, in concluding this prolonged section on the application of God's righteousness to life and service, Paul at Romans 15, 7 to 13 summarized Christ's purpose in coming to earth relative to discipling both Jews and Gentiles. Such insight directs us to praise the Lord for his having richly edified both Jews and Gentile believers. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of meeting together, fellowshipping around the Word of God. We ask for wisdom today to understand the text, and also wisdom to apply it, that we might rely on the Spirit of God for his ministries of clarifying the truth that he authored to us, and then relying on his power to live it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, what I want to do is read the passage and then we'll look at it. Romans 15, 7 through 13. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister or a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess you among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, as Paul urged his Christian Hebrew and Gentile readers to keep on accepting or receiving one another, this is a present imperative, proslambanastha. It's based on the fact that Christ had accepted them both for the glory of God. And he proceeded to explain two objectives of Christ's ministry on the earth relative to Jews and to Gentiles. First, Jesus became a servant of the Hebrew people for the truth of God, that is to confirm as true God's Old Testament promises unto the Hebrew forefathers on the coming of their Messiah. Going back to the time of Abraham, when God says, through your seed, singular, shall all the nations of the world be blessed. He's thinking of Christ, according to the book of Galatians. And then in Jacob, Jacob predicted that in his tribe, through his son Judah, would come Shiloh, or Shiloh, representing the Messiah, and that he would be a king. There would be a king came through him. So you've got this long, long series of prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus came to fulfill that for the Jewish people. It is very meaningful for Jews to have God fulfill his word, and especially to the Hebrew people. However, Christ also ministered that the Gentiles, that's those of us who are not Jewish, might glorify God for his mercy. God had made covenants only with Israel, not with the Gentiles. We know that from Ephesians 2:12. So God had no covenantal promises to confirm with Gentiles. Any spiritual blessings that come to us Gentiles spring solely from the mercy of God. Nevertheless, God eternally purposed to bless the Gentiles spiritually through the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and through his covenants with Israel. It's an amazing thing. When a person accepts Christ as his Savior, whether he's Jewish or Gentile today, he's put spiritually in Christ. Now, Christ is the Messiah. He's the head of the kingdom of God that is coming. You and I spiritually are in Christ. We're in the Messiah. That is a role that even the Jewish people before the coming of Christ wouldn't even have heard about, and therefore we come to know Christ. I was talking with some Jewish fellows who knew Christ as their Savior, accepted Christ as their Savior. One day they were complaining. They called me up and said, Wait a minute. Since we've become Christians, now we're part of the church, what's going to happen to the fact that in the millennial kingdom, we're going to lose out on the inheritance that we have in our tribal territories? Because, you know, we come from different tribes. And I said, okay, as a Jew, let me ask you, would you be willing to give up your inheritance to your tribal territory to belong to the elite bodyguard of the Messiah? Oh, yeah, in a heartbeat. I said, guess what? You're part of the elite bodyguard of the Messiah. Whoa. They changed their whole mind at that point. Because that's what we are. We're in Christ. We're actually in the Messiah himself. And that's an amazing truth. This is why the Apostle Paul could never get over the fact that you are in Christ. He would write to Gentile believers, you're in Messiah. And as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as a conservative Jew, that he never got over that. And that's something that we probably don't appreciate because, you know, we've just been born into Christian faith. We assume that we're in Christ. But for Jewish people, especially Orthodox Jews, they understand the tremendous distance between God and the Gentiles and how God, if they come to know Christ, how God has taken us Gentiles and put us in the Messiah, spiritually in him. That's a very a place of very high privilege. Well, significantly, Paul in Romans 15, 9b-12, then cited four Old Testament passages from the Hebrew Scriptures that magnificently fully validate God's discipling of the Gentiles from the Hebrew Old Testament itself. It's interesting, the New Testament, in the New Testament, the early church, the Bible that they had was the Old Testament. It's Jewish, the Old Testament. They didn't have, the New Testament hadn't been fully written at that particular point. So Paul and the other apostles banked heavily on the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament goes to great lengths to demonstrate God's ministry to us Gentiles in Christ. And that's what Paul quotes. These quotations are all taken from three different divisions of the Old Testament. The Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. That's how the Old Testament was broken down by the Lord in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. So this testimony about Gentiles is very broad-based in the Old Testament. It's not just one particular writer who wrote about this. We're talking about the entire whole Old Testament was focused on what God was going to do for us Gentiles. Furthermore, these citations that Paul has come from three great Jewish heroes, Moses, David, and Isaiah. Isaiah was one of the great prophets, according to Judaism. Moses, of course, is really on the top flight. And David, who was the king of the United Kingdom. So Moses, David, and Isaiah, these are some big heroes of the Jewish people, and they talk about the Gentiles. Third, these quotations develop a progression of thought on God's gracious discipling of Gentiles. And let's go through them. First of all, the first quotation is from David's Song of Deliverance in 2 Samuel 22:50, and it's also picked up again in Psalm 18:49, where he predicted that he would praise God among the Gentiles, singing to his name. The second quotation is from Moses' valedictory Song of the People of Israel, Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, where Moses called the Gentiles to rejoice with Israel. Where David spoke of his testifying of the Lord among the Gentiles, Moses directed the Gentiles to respond to God's grace by rejoicing with him. So it's not, we're moving from David witnessing amongst Gentiles to calling on, Moses calling on Gentiles to join the people of Israel and worshiping the Lord. The third citation is from the Bible's shortest and also its middle chapter, Psalm 117, verse 1. And it calls the Gentiles to direct their praise to the Lord in relating to him. Now we're getting Gentiles into relationship with the Lord. That's a step further than just worshiping the Lord. And the fourth quotation is from Isaiah 11:10. It predicts that Gentiles will be ruled by Israel's Messiah. In other words, we will be under the Lord Jesus, the Son of David. And that the Gentiles will trust in him as his people, be committed to the Lord. In the millennial kingdom, it's going to be a wonderful time. You're going to have people from Iraq and Iran, people from Russia, people from Kazakhstan, India, the United States, Britain. You have people from all over the world who know Christ as their Savior. And they will willingly submit to and worship the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. It's going to be a wonderful time. You know, you can go to anywhere you want in the world at that particular time, be perfectly safe, and you'll be able to sit down and you'll fellowship with people from different races, different countries, different languages, and it's going to be a wonderful time. So in conclusion, Paul gave a benedictory prayer that the God of hope might fill his saved Hebrew and Gentile readers with all joy and peace in believing in Christ, that by the power of the Holy Spirit they might abound in the hope of their glorification that is in the future and their participation in God's eternal blessings. So the lesson is both Hebrew and Gentile believers in Christ should keep on accepting one another in the Lord because Christ has accepted them both. He came as a servant, literally a slave, to the Hebrew people to confirm the truthfulness of God's promises of sending them their Old Testament promised Messiah, and mercifully to save and to disciple Gentile believers by grace, that's his unmerited favor, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies by the Hebrew heroes Moses, David, and Isaiah. So keep in mind, the Christian faith is not something that is newfangled. I know there are critics of the Christian faith who say, well, it was created, it was authored by a bunch of Greeks. The Christian faith was predicted in the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the fact that God will one day justify people who acknowledge the name of the Messiah who dies on the cross. That's Isaiah 53. In fact, Isaiah 53 sounds so much like Jesus Christ that today Orthodox Jews do not read Isaiah 53 in their own temples. They don't dare because it sounds too much like Jesus. But it's right there. It's right in Isaiah 53. And the prophet Isaiah predicted the coming of Christ and the fact that people would be justified by him. In fact, the passage actually goes on and talks about the intercessory work of Christ, which is occurring now. Up in heaven, he intercedes for us. And that's the last verse in Isaiah 53. So, in application, may Gentile believers trust in God and praise him for having led the Hebrew heroes Moses, David, and Isaiah to protect their full discipleship in Jesus Christ, and then to fulfill those prophecies. May Hebrew believers praise God for upholding his truth and fulfilling his promises to send them the Messiah and sending them Jesus Christ. And then three, may both Hebrew and Gentile believers keep accepting each other since God has accepted them both. Okay. This is sort of a timeless passage in Scripture. It's very, very important to keep in mind. In Christ, there's a tremendous leveling field between Jew and Gentile, between different races, genders, and whatnot. There's a tremendous leveling field where we are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're beloved in him. It's interesting, in the early church, when it came, there was a need for the widows to be fed properly, and the apostles were flat out studying Scripture. They couldn't take care of the widows as well. They went to the congregation and said, the Holy Spirit's in you. You select seven men. Bring them here. We'll lay our hands on them and set them into this ministry. So the congregation did. Now, that was unheard of, that a congregation would actually come up with selecting these men. But remember, the Holy Spirit is upon the congregation. So the congregation knew who would be qualified men, and they put forth seven men. And one of those was Stephen, who became the first martyr, an outstanding individual. And the apostles went with that. So even in a patristic culture, which is a male-dominated culture, the apostles turned to the congregation of men and women, and they together selected the disciples who would be the first deacons of the church and laid hands on them. So that's amazing what we have. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and equips us to minister in ways that we would never have that opportunity of ministering before. And the Holy Spirit, who would come or who could leave Old Testament saints, now comes and he indwells you and me and he seals us forever. And that's amazing because as we go from this life into the next life, whether it's by death, if it occurs before the rapture, or at the rapture, the Holy Spirit goes with you. The comforting, guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. And 10 trillion years from now, you're still going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You'll never leave. That's a wonderful thing that God has given us. God, the Holy Spirit, is indwelling us, and He's sealing our spirits, and He's keeping us, and He's going to be with us forever. He'll never leave us. We are truly the spoiled group of God's people, and we need to praise the Lord for it. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there are other issues that have come up, feel free to address them. Or